Revelation 6, 9 through 17. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you for reading that to us, Beth. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was sending his apostles out on their first missionary journey, he said to them, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." This passage that Beth read to us would illustrate that well. It presents two scenes. In one scene, we see people who are not afraid of those who could kill the body but could not kill the soul. In the other scene, we see those who are very much afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Taken together, these two very different scenes communicate the same truth. We are to fear misplaced fear. When you fear the opinions of human beings more than you fear the opinion of God, you have misplaced fear. And misplaced fear will cause you to make poor decisions. Misplaced fear will cause you to invest your time and resources in the wrong things. Misplaced fear will make you cautious when you should be bold, and will make you arrogant when you should be humble. The only thing we have to fear is misplaced fear itself. Let's take a look at these two scenes from Revelation chapter 6. The first vision in today's scripture reading must have been a comfort for those first Christians to read the book of Revelation, because in our study through this book, we've discovered in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation that the people to whom this book first went were facing loss. They were facing the loss of family relationships. They were facing the loss of friendships. They were facing the loss of possessions, of freedom, of life itself. And John told them that he saw a vision of martyred Christians now cherished and now comforted by God. John said it all happened when he saw the fifth seal opened up. Now, obviously, we're in the middle of a scene here. When Beth read to us about the fifth seal opened up, you remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the old apostle John is taken up into a vision of the throne room of heaven. And there he sees the Heavenly Father seated upon that throne, in charge, in control. And in his right hand was a scroll. Now, in John's day, many people still preserve things by writing them on a long sheet of paper. And when they needed to store it away or transport it, they rolled it up. And if that scroll was intended to be opened only at a certain time and only by a certain person, the edge of that rolled up scroll would be sealed up with the drippings from a wax candle. And maybe if you had an insignia ring, the family crest would be pressed into those wax seals while they were still soft, so that when they hardened, people could look and see the authority of the person who had closed up that scroll. And so that's what we're seeing here in Revelation 4 and 5, is the Heavenly Father seated on the throne, and He's got a scroll in His right hand. That scroll is the blueprint for the glorious kingdom of God, but it is sealed up with seven seals. And we see in Revelation chapter 5 that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, comes forward, and He takes that scroll from the Father's hands. He is authorized to open up these seals and began to unfurl to us the glorious kingdom of God. And so we saw last week how He took a knife, so to speak. That's the way people would do it at that time, and sliced open those seals. And so He sliced open the first four seals. And we saw last week when He opened those first four seals, out from John's vision came four horsemen riding across the earth to bring damage and suffering and destruction upon the earth. As we saw last week, John seemed to be saying to us in this vision that before Jesus could bring to us the glorious kingdom of God, a lot of really rough stuff was going to happen in human history before that point. And then as Jesus opens up the fifth seal, as we see today, some rough stuff is happening as well. He says in verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now, just this past week, as I was preparing for this message, across my news feed came the report from Open Doors. This is a Christian organization that monitors the status of persecution of Christians around the world. You may not have known these statistics. Let me list them to you. Every day, 8 Christians are killed worldwide because of their faith. That means that simply for worshiping the way we are worshiping today, by the end of this day, somewhere around the world, 8 of your brothers and sisters in the faith will lose their lives because of what we are worshiping today. And tomorrow, at the end of Monday, 8 more. And then Tuesday, at the end of Tuesday, 8 more. Every day, 8 Christians are killed because of their faith. Every week, 182 churches and Christian buildings are attacked. Every month, 309 Christians are imprisoned unjustly. Now, you might think that is only happening in the Middle East. It's happening largely in the Middle East. And yet the Open Doors report says 2 out of every 5 Asian Christians now face high levels of persecution. All total, the ratio is 1 out of every 8 believers are facing some sort of loss today because of their faith. The loss of a job, the loss of possessions, the loss of family relationships, the loss of freedom, the loss of life itself. Now, by quoting those sobering statistics, I am not claiming that I know for sure that we're in the closing years of human history. I don't know that. You don't know that either. If you claim that you know that, you're claiming that you know more than Jesus said He knew while He walked on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, no man knows that day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. And if you think it is silly for somebody to name a particular date at which Jesus is coming, and you don't think it's silly to name a particular generation in which Jesus is coming, you've got another thing coming. We need to recognize that throughout human history, all down throughout human history, at different points, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to wax and to wane, to ebb and to flow. It seems to recede at certain parts of the world. And it seems, by God's mercy, to advance in other parts of the world. And that is the way it's been throughout 2,000 years of human history. But the opening of the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 reveals that in the closing years of human history, persecution will finally rise like the rising wave of a tsunami as it approaches the shore. But here's the thing. I want you to notice the way verse 11 is worded. It should sober us, those of us who live in relative freedom and relative stability. When the martyrs cry out, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Look at verse 11. It says they were told to wait a little longer. How much longer? Until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. And what does that mean? Other than God is telling us that there is more to come. But what John saw at the breaking of the fifth seal should give encouragement to any Christian facing any sort of loss at any sort of generation, at any place around the world. Because when John reported that he saw the souls of slain believers, I want you to note their value to God. I want you to note their comfort from God. I want you to note their reassurance by God. These are in your sermon notes. I don't have any blanks for you to fill out in your sermon notes, but you can still follow along in those notes that are inside your bullets. And I want you to know, first of all, how John illustrates their value to God. He sees them under the altar. Now, as you've heard me say, and you'll hear me say over and over again through our study of the book of Revelation, when we are reading the last book of the Bible, much of what we are reading is poetry. And if you don't get that, you're going to find a lot of scenes in the book of Revelation to be incredibly strange, including this one. But if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know it was at the altar at the temple where the sacrifices that were dear to God were lifted up. And what a beautiful image then. Whatever you lose, whatever you give up out of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ is as a sacrifice dear to Him. And this is relevant to us. Even if we are never in our generation threatened with the loss of life because of our faith. Because don't you remember what the Apostle Paul said? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What was he saying there? He was saying that in every day, in every way, as you offer yourself to God, you are a priest offering a sacrifice to Him of your time, of your income, of your energy. You're offering it all up to God for His sake and for His gospel. The late Keith Green must have had that in mind when he wrote lyrics like this: "Well, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. Like the sparrow up above, I am enveloped in His love, and I trust Him like those little ones He feeds. Well, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel, though our love each passing day just seems to grow. As I told her when we wed, I'd surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. Well, I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he's kicked and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, I will teach him to rejoice and lift a thankful praising voice and be like him who bore the nails and crown of thorns. I pledge my son, I pledge my wife, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel." And until you have made that pledge yourself, you have not understood the breaking of the fifth seal. People who pledged their all to heaven for the gospel and proved the worth of that pledge by even accepting the persecution of death, these are the ones that John said were cherished by God. But I want you to notice something else about these beings under the altar there in heaven. Note how John illustrates their comfort from God here. Each of them was given by God a white robe to wear. Now, the best way I could illustrate that would be to take you back in your memory to seeing on TV somebody running a race in the Olympics for the United States. And after they won that race, somebody from the crowd gave to them an American flag, and they'd drape it around their shoulders, and they would take a victory lap in celebration for the victory that they had just won for their country. That seems to be what's going on here, as God gives them a robe symbolizing purity, symbolizing the fact that they had conquered. They were regarded by human beings on earth as guilty for disturbing the peace. But in heaven, they were regarded as innocent by God. They were regarded as His conquerors. And He draped around their shoulders this image of victory, a white robe. So John illustrates their value to God, and he illustrates their comfort from God. And then John illustrates their reassurance by God. John hears them loudly crying out from under the altar, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And if you think there's something inappropriate, if you think there's something irreverent about these people before the throne of God lifting up that cry, well, you haven't read the Psalms recently. Much of the Psalms have that very question being lifted up to God. How long, God, until you set right that which is wrong? And it's so comforting to know that these very people stand in the presence of God lifting up this question. Do you know what this means? This means that justice is important to God. You know, the Christian answer to suffering and pain is not, you know what, in the big scheme of things, it's not going to matter anyway. In the big scheme of things, God is going to so richly reward you in heaven. None of this will really matter anyway. That is an answer to the question of injustice, but it is not the complete answer to the question of injustice. Here in this scene, what John sees at the breaking of the fifth seal is how God has positioned his beloved believers in such a way that the unfinished business of justice is ever before him and always in his ears. But in the breaking of the sixth seal, the unfinished business of justice gets finished. What John sees at the breaking of this next seal lets us know that God is going to say, not just wait a little longer, but time's up. Now, as I said earlier, the breaking of the seals, number 5 and number 6, illustrate both sides of something that Jesus told his apostles in Matthew chapter 10. As he sent them out on their first missionary journey, he said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." We've already looked at what John sees at the breaking of the fifth seal, and it should make us unafraid of those who can kill the body, but not the soul. But what John sees at the breaking of the sixth seal should make us rightly afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When the seal is opened, John says, "There was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." Now, as I've mentioned before, it's poetry. Of course it's poetry. Stars falling to the sky like ripe figs. But it's poetry that points to something quite literal. John is describing in a vision the breaking apart of everything in this natural world that seems so permanent and seems so stable. And it sounds very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' most complete single statement about his coming is found in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, this happens, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And then he says, in verses 29 and 30, the sun will be darkened, its moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now notice how Jesus describes the breaking apart of the natural world right before he arrives on the scene. And that's exactly the way John is describing his vision of the breaking of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. But notice also that Jesus said that all the peoples on the earth who do not belong to him or believe in him will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming. And John saw that same thing happening as well. Rich and poor, powerful and slave, all terrified, not only at the collapse of everything they thought was so stable and permanent, but they were also terrified at the appearance of that one they never had any time for, never paid any attention to, and never placed their faith in. I want you to think about this. The difference between being saved or lost is not whether you fear God, but whether you fear God too late. The reality is that any of us who think about what a holy God thinks about us, we're going to have fear. Now, that shows up in probably one of your favorite psalms of King David. For many of us, if we could make a short list of our favorite psalms, I would imagine for most of us, Psalm 139 would be on that list. And for some of us, we read this psalm because we think it is a comforting, reassuring image of God surrounding us with His presence. Maybe we need to look at this psalm a little more closely. Now he starts off and says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before." Now, do you see those words as comforting and reassuring? David didn't exactly think that at first. And here's what he says when he thinks about that continual presence of a holy God around his life, knowing everything about him, everything he thinks, everything he does, everything he neglects to do. Here's what he says: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you." When David meditated on how much a holy God knew about his life, he thought about where to go and where to flee and where to hide. But now here's how Psalm 139 ends. And this is why we find the psalm so dear, many of us. At the end of Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, what David was saying in Psalm 139 is, "Since I cannot run from you, I will run to you. And I will trust that the God who knows me best loves me most." In your earthly relationships with family, with friends, with a lover, in your earthly relationships, to be known but not loved is terrifying. To be loved but not known is unsatisfying. To be fully known and fully loved is our greatest hope. Now, if that is true, and if that's what we're looking for in earthly relationships, just understand that is fully fulfilled in our relationship with God, who knows us fully and yet loves us fully at the same time. And so we can look forward to saying, as King David did, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. I can't run from you, so I'm going to run to you." The difference between being saved or lost is not whether you fear God, but whether you fear God too late. In verses 12 through 17 of Revelation 6, we see people who fear God too late. So, the breaking of these seals, number 5 and number 6, illustrate to us what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 as he sent out the 12 on their first missionary journey. He said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." The breaking of the fifth seal reminds us that we do not have to be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The breaking of the sixth seal shows us that we must fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, every lesson from Scripture has an RSVP attached to it, to believers as well as to those who need to become believers. Here's the invitation today. Believers, we need to respond to what we have learned from the fifth seal. Paul told us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." What are you unwilling to sacrifice to God for the sake of the gospel? That's what needs to be lifted up to Him today. You are a priest, and the sacrifice that you bring is yourself. So you need to bring whatever you've been resistant to bringing to Him, you need to bring it today and yield it up to Him and recommit yourself to offering all that you are to all that He is. But there's an RSVP attached to the sixth seal as well. What we learned there is especially for those of us who are not yet believers. You need to come to belief. You need to believe in God and fear God now instead of too late. Believers all around you have said, I cannot run from Him, so I will run to Him and open up my life to the one who loves me most, even as He knows me most. And that's a decision that you need to make as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed in prayer and eyes closed, let's commit ourselves to these things today. Those of us who are believers, maybe in the opening of the fifth seal, for some of us, maybe we've looked at this passage before, and it's just been, you know, scary ghost stories for Christians. We've just made us shudder and maybe feel sorry for people in other parts of the world who are facing difficulty or hope we're not in that last generation who would have to face something like this. But don't you see, as we study this today, what will happen to believers in the future applies to what must happen to us today. We need to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God. Maybe there's something that you've been resistant to offering up to God. You've been holding on to it as if it was yours. In the closing years of human history, it'll all be taken away anyway. How about freely give it up to God now and say, this is yours, my time. All of this is yours, my money. Not just my 10%, all of it is yours. Spend it as you wish, God. My resources, my energy, I've been selfishly holding on to it. It's yours now. I give it to you freely for the sake of the gospel. But others of us in here, we need to pray a different kind of prayer. We're not yet believers. We haven't had time for God. We haven't had thoughts about God. We haven't really thought too much about what He thinks about us. And the opening of this sixth seal today, maybe it made you aware that there is a God who has an opinion about your life. And maybe what you need to do is, instead of thinking about how to flee from Him, how to hide from Him, how to go from Him, is to do what David finally did. It made him nervous to start with, but then he said, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, try me, lead me in the way everlasting. And maybe that's what you need to pray. Something like this: Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I realize that You have an opinion about my life, and I've been way too casual up to this point about that opinion of my life. But I open my heart up to You now and know that You are entirely holy and entirely loving and merciful. And it was the work of Jesus upon the cross that demonstrated that so perfectly. Your hatred of my sin, but also Your love for me. And so I receive the work of Jesus in my life. Jesus, I ask that You would help me to understand more about You and how to follow You all the days of my life. And the things, Lord, that we have prayed today in Your presence, we ask to see Your smile of approval because we've prayed them in Jesus' name. Amen.